Morning. Al waved at me back there. He was indicating that I need to turn on my microphone. I'm slow this morning. He waved. I waved back. Oh, yeah. That's right. Oh, boy. Not off to a good start here this morning. Good to be with you. Welcome, and glad you're able to be here this morning. We were leaving, and Jamie's not here this morning. Her and Brooklyn and Isaac are over at Mission Cindy's Church across town at Parkside. Their cantata is this morning, so they're over there. So we left a little late, and when we did, it just started to rain. And it was a sheet of ice on that back road there, just the way the temperature was. I didn't see it anywhere else. Just once I got off that back road, it was better. But anyway, I was glad nobody else was running into that. The snow is gone, but there's still, I think, some hope for a white Christmas, someone said, that we might get a little snow, as long as we don't get too much. Yeah, that's right. A little is good. A little is a lot when there's snow in it, right? Well, it's good to be here this morning, and we're going to go ahead and carry on through Revelation this morning, starting in chapter 19. Actually, we're going to end up in chapter 19 here in a minute, but before we do, I thought let's take a couple of minutes and revisit some of the other chapters just to bring back to our attention, back to our mind, some of the things that we already talked about. Remember, I've used a couple of different analogies in regards to the book of Revelation and understanding it or learning or studying through the book. And one of them was the idea of being detectives, you know, and we're searching the scriptures. We're trying to understand what it is that God is showing us. He's provided us with the evidence. And so we kind of put everything up on the bulletin board and we connect the dots and we say, okay, this here matches with this. And oh, yes, Daniel mentioned this. And so we're learning is what we're doing. We're unpacking scripture and we're learning what the Bible tells us about the will of God for us and for this planet, his creation. Another analogy I used was the photographs. If John was to, you know, be ushered by Spirit through the 7 years of the tribulation with a roll of film. We don't have rolls of film anymore. But if he did, maybe I think there was 24, you know, and he was just taking pictures. Well, he took 22 snapshots, as it were, of different events, different sceneries, different situations throughout the 7 year tribulation period. Of course, we're not going to get it all. We're not going to understand every snapshot completely, but we are going to be able to formulate a clear understanding of what is coming. Remember, these are prophetic, which means that, or unfulfilled prophecy, which means that these things have not happened yet. They have been prophesied to happen, but they haven't happened yet. By the way, we're celebrating Christmas, and there were many years when people were wondering and waiting if it was ever going to happen. The prophets talked about it, Isaiah talked about it, Micah talked about it, Malachi and different prophets talked about it, Daniel talked about it, and years and years went by, literally centuries went by, and I wonder if over the course of 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, people thought, is this really going to happen? People were born and people died, and it didn't in their lifetime, but a day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. God's timing is different than ours. And these things that we have seen already prophesied, many of them have come to pass. And Christmas is one of those examples. Unto us a child is born. That was prophesied. And it was taught and preached and prophesied and declared 500, 600, 700 years before it happened. Then it happened. Jesus was born. The shepherds went to see the Son of God. The angels declared it. Simeon held up the babe and said, my Savior, finally, now I can go in peace. The Savior and the Messiah have been born. That happened 2,000 years ago. And for 2,000 years, we still celebrate, we still talk about what the Messiah did for us when he came. He came to die on a cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He who knew no sin, the Son of God, Jesus. He became flesh, he became a man, born of a woman. He dwelt among us, he lived, he talked, he ate, he breathed, he slept, but he was still very much God and yet very much man. And then he died on a cross, and the whole reason was as a sacrifice for you and I. He was the only perfect, sinless individual who could die on behalf of the rest of us, and God saw that sacrifice and he said, it is sufficient, it is good, and Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And so ever since then, for 2,000 years, we've been declaring that the Messiah has brought salvation to the world, just like the angels did. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And God loves us so much, and as the generations continue to be born and pass away, he wants them to hear about their Creator so that they might take hold of Christ through faith and be with God for eternity. You see, separation from God without Christ is eternal death. The Bible refers to it as eternal torment. Same thing. To never stop dying. And eternal life is what we gain when we put our faith in Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. And so we waited for the Messiah to come. The Messiah came. Guess what? Not everybody believed him. Many rejected him. And there's still today many that still don't believe that the Messiah came. But he did. The Bible says that he's coming back again. And that's what much of the book of Revelation is directed towards. Jesus Christ came once, just like he said he would. Just like the prophets taught, just like God said. And God said he's coming back again. The prophets have said he's coming back again. And just like he said, just like the Bible instructs, he is. And so what we're talking about is future prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. And what we can do is we can say, well, other prophecies have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was hung upon a tree. Jesus Christ, not a bone was broken in his body. His clothes were gambled over. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has already been fulfilled. And so that's evidence that what God has said will happen. Because what he already said would happen, did happen. So all we're waiting for is for the Lord Jesus Christ to call the church away, to get us out of the way, to take the bride, to remove us from the place where judgment is going to be poured out. And that's what we're talking about, the seven-year tribulation period. It's imminent. That means it could happen anytime. It could happen in 1,000 years, or it could happen today. God's timing is perfect, and he is gracious, long-suffering. That word long-suffering means patient, not willing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he's extending that, you know, one more day. It's like, you know, when the boat has to sail away because, it has to leave the dock. And there's one more person that's running. They haven't gotten on the boat yet. And so somebody says, just hold on a little longer. We got one more guy to get on the boat. And that's essentially what God is doing. Just a little longer because he wants more. Get on, get on. This is your only hope. So Revelation, prophecy, and we're going to go ahead and, as I said, just remember some of these chapters, and then, Lord willing, get into chapter 19. But let me pray. I've already started, and I haven't even prayed yet. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that your goodness leads us to repentance. When we see the plans that you have for us, all those that come and put their faith in Christ, your love for us, your desire, Lord, to bless us and to use us for your glory and honor, Lord, your love for us leads us to repentance, and it's the reason why we love you so much. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for each one that's taken the time to be here today. And Lord, bless them for that effort. Bless them for that act of worship and faith. As they gather here together, Lord, it's because of who you are and who Christ is and the hope and the work that you're already doing in their lives. God, help us not to miss how supernatural, how wonderful, how powerful that is, that you're involved in our very lives. Intimately, leading us, growing us, teaching us, and guiding us. Lord, be with those that can't be here today. Minister to those who are away, those who are ill. And Lord, keep them safe. And bless our day of worship, we pray. Morning and evening, Father, we look forward to just worshiping tonight and sharing the good news of the gospel through our cantata. We ask that you would bless that event as well. So thank you, God, for each one today. Bless our time now in your word. The children downstairs, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to run through these, and just as a reminder, chapter 1, the introduction, right? Jesus Christ reveals himself to John, and he commissions him to write. He says, John, you're going to write these things down that I'm going to show you, that you're going to see. Write them down, send it to all of the churches, and that's chapter 2 and chapter 3, the different churches and what Christ had to say to them. And so we're a church, and we receive the letter through the Word of God, and we continue to share these things. Chapter 4 and 5, we're introduced to the throne room of God, and we see the elders and those angelic beings worshiping God. We see in chapter 5, Jesus take the scroll, and he opens up the seals in chapter 6. He begins, and we see the judgments there as they begin to unfold. Chapter 7, the 144,000 are sealed and they're preserved. Chapter 8 brings us to the seventh seal and the judgments. And we read about those in the grass and the trees being burned up and all of those different things, the cosmic changes in the sky. You know, it's so, I don't know if it's ironic or not. Probably not. I don't know. Maybe it's an interesting connection. That right now the world is talking a lot about the world. Like, we got to keep this place in good shape. We got to save this place. We're all going to die. And, you know, we argue sometimes whether there's climate change or there isn't, if it's true, if it isn't true, if it's a hoax, if it's not a hoax, who cares? I mean, we should care, sorry. but really, in the scheme of all things, we know how things are going to unfold. And no matter how well we do at being responsible over God's creation, God said, I'm burning it up. It's a mess. It needs to be fumigated, if I could use that word. And so the planet is his. And what we've done, it's like someone renting you a home, and you move into that home, and you start paying rent at first, but then you stop paying rent, and you stop answering the landlord's calls, and you don't go to the door when he comes to you, and then you start to change the paint on the walls, and the curtains are different, and you start to renovate, and you just make that home yours, and now your landlord is never welcome. You call the police and say, he's not allowed on my property, and you just take ownership of what was never yours. And then your landlord shows up one day with the military. And takes back what is his and says, no, this is not going to happen. And he burns the place to the ground and builds a brand new, glimmering, perfect structure for his family to move into. And so in a sense, that's what God is going to do. And so chapter 8 introduces us to the seventh seal and trumpets. Chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth trumpets, which we'll remember were the demonic hordes that are unleashed on this planet. You know, we like those things. We think we do, anyway. We like the evil and the wicked and the demonic. We like our power in dark places, not in bright places, not in the Word of God or in prayer or in church or in the presence of the Lord or His power. We like it in evil things and trinkets and instruments and, you know, crafts. And I say we, just in general, humanity. Remember, we read in chapter 18 that by their sorceries were all the nations deceived. There's a lot of that stuff flying around out there, and we don't even realize it. It's in a lot of things we purchase and a lot of things we watch and listen to. And so, you know, we think we like these things. So God is going to saturate this planet with what's behind much of that supernatural, those things that people think they like, that power that they try to cling to. Chapter 10, the mighty angel, the little scroll, the seven thunders. Chapter 11, the two witnesses, and the seventh trumpet. Chapter 12, we saw the signs of the woman, the dragon, and the child, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel runs for her life. Chapter 13, we're introduced to the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, a religious leader that will support this one-world ruler that someday is going to show up on the scene. CNN introducing the one-world ruler, and this is our hero. Finally, he's going to set things straight. He's got all the great ideas, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will begin to scheme and govern the world the way that Satan wants it to be governed. The Lamb in chapter 14 and 144,000, the harvest of those souls that were saved. Chapter 15, we're introduced to the seven bowls. Remember those seven angels coming out of the temple of God in heaven. And they begin to pour it out. That brings us to chapter 16, when the bowls of wrath are poured out. And then chapter 17 and 18 we just looked at, and that is the fall of Babylon, which in summary is the systems of this world, religious, financial, however you want to describe them, without God. We will do this without you, God. We don't need you. We can fix this. We can do this. All of that, false. It all crumbles. And the answer is no, we can't actually do this. And there is mourning and weeping as men who gain from the wealth and the physical pleasures lose those things. And so here we come to chapter 19. And just before we begin, because I've talked a lot already, I'm getting tired. Does anybody have any questions or maybe any comments on anything that we've looked at? I don't know if I'll have the answer, but maybe a comment or a question about anything that you've been mulling over. Sorry. So 17 and 18 are the fall of Babylon, both those chapters. And some, it's my opinion that chapter 17 deals with more the religious side of that, the corrupt harlot Babylon. And chapter 18 is more the economical side. We saw all the luxuries collapsing there. Any other comments or questions maybe or thoughts on any of these things? I know that's pretty vague, that question, but you might have a thought or two. Yes. Right. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. His voice is as a thunder, and he is the God of thunder. His voice speaks of judgment, and when he speaks, things move, things change. I don't know if there's something to that, but yeah, it's interesting to think about those seven thunders. And perhaps there is more in Scripture that we just haven't identified, but God does know. And John was told, don't write those things down. Keep it to yourself. Yes, sir.
Wasn't Daniel also told not to write something down and reveal later, and I think the revealed is done?
Yes.
So should we not be looking at God? Okay, God mentions it. John, don't talk about it right now. But we should be able to either find it in Scripture or wait for revelation.
Yeah, or and another way is to wait for it to be revealed in its time. So some of those things. And I think with the seven thunders, that's what will happen is whatever they said, whatever John heard them say something, whatever they represent, John knew. And so that's a good indication. We will too at some point. The church will know at some point, likely when we're with the Lord in heaven. But whatever it was, God said, nope, keep that to yourself. To me, that's ominous, whatever it is. God didn't want us to know. He didn't want us to be able to connect the dots. Or he didn't want us to be able to prepare. He didn't want us to be able to be aware of that. I say we, again, in general, meaning this planet and the inhabitants during the tribulation will experience whatever those seven thunders in chapter 10 are. And I'm kind of glad we don't have to from that perspective.
I imagine the Antichrist will read the book to know what's coming to prepare it in his own way.
Yeah.
Even though he can't overcome.
That's right, yeah. He like the enemy Satan who tempted Christ, he used Scripture at one point to sort of combat Christ who used Scripture. So yeah, the devil, the enemy does know this book, and probably better than we do, unfortunately. Any other thoughts or questions this morning on anything at all in terms of or in regards to Revelation or prophecy? We hear a lot these days, by the way, about the rapture, the end of the world, judgment, and you see things, and there's always a half a dozen at least prominent preachers or teachers or theologians or whatever they refer to themselves as, prophets, and they'll say, this is it, the moon is going to be red, and the calendar says this, and the Jews are having a feast, the end of the world will be such and such a date. And then such and such a date comes, nothing happens, and we all wonder, gee, I wonder why that didn't happen. You know, when it comes to waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour. And that's exactly true. So we won't know. But we see the signs. We may not know when there's going to be a forest fire raging within our province. But when there's been 60 days straight of no rain, temperatures 30 degrees and above, we see the signs that a fire is imminent, right? And so in the same way, we recognize, okay, God, we see. Things are getting interesting in our world. Yes. Yeah, we certainly will. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's dive into chapter 19 here, just at least the first few verses. And by the way, we're going to see the word Alleluia. We're going to see it four specific times in these first few verses. And what often happens is we go from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth in these chapters, chapter 17 and 18, where we're kind of on the earth watching as John watched this fall of Babylon. Now we're in heaven. In chapter 19, we're seeing things unfold from heaven's perspective. Now what's going on in heaven? On earth, it's the collapse of civilization, it's the collapse of the religious harlot, it's the collapse of the economical systems that the Antichrist has built in this world. That's all falling. What's going on in heaven while that's happening? There's praise, there is worship, there is alleluias in heaven, and alleluia simply means praise the Lord. So verse 1, it says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Right off the bat, we see it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Anybody, who could those people be? If we were to speculate, who are the much people in heaven? Yeah, the saints. That's right. And the only reason why I point that out is because we're saints. And if the rapture happens, which I believe the Bible teaches, Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, that it does, through the character of God and other places, no doubt in my mind anyway, that the rapture happens. And if I'm raptured in heaven and I'm there now and these things are unfolding on earth, then when it says much people in heaven, who does that include? That includes us. And I always like reading myself because when it says, and after these things I heard, there's John, through the power of God, listening to future events that haven't happened yet in his time. And in those future events, he's listening to us who are here now, not yet there, praising God. You see, God's not confined by time. It's not confusing to him, but we are. Seasons and times and all of that. And so for us, it's a little bit more technical, but not for God. But I love the fact that we can literally, I believe, read ourselves here in this text. You and I, Christian, if you've trusted Christ, you're part of the much people. And what are we doing? We're saying, hallelujah. God has avenged those who have lost their lives, those whose blood was shed, those who have corrupted the world. And so we see this celebration in heaven going up. Hallelujah, it says, much people saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And so what's happening is this is an hallelujah or a praise the Lord for who he is. You see, the Antichrist has been puffing himself up throughout the 7 years. In the future, this world will see that. And he will seem like a great leader. That's why. Let's just make him our leader. But he is no match for God. And the devil who said, I will, I will, I will, I will, 5 times, he is no match. There's only one God. And we underestimate his power, his greatness, his holiness, and his righteousness. And so heaven realizes it. Heaven knows it. We've got front row seats now. And what we don't realize now, even as Christians, someday we will fully understand this is God. And there is no equal to him, not even close. And so we see this hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord, our God. And there is praise that goes up. Hallelujah for who he is. Who is he? The true and righteous. It says are his judgments. He's a righteous judge. For he hath judged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Remember, she was drunk with the blood of the saints, just all half in the bag, sloppy because of her indulgence and shedding the blood of believers, taking the lives of Christians, this system, this false religious system, this world that stands opposed to Christ and God. And so now it's time for God's revenge. And the Bible does say, vengeance is whose? Mine, saith the Lord, not ours. We don't have to pick up our arms and try to fix this place up so the Lord will come back. That's not biblical. We do need to be soldiers of Christ, sharing our faith and waiting for the king to come back. And that is biblical. So it says here that he avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 14, the nations were warned that the smoke of their torment, those who take the mark of the beast, the smoke of their torment will rise up forever and ever. Verse 3, it says, and again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Just as God said would happen, is going to happen. And I jotted down, hallelujah, because he kept his word and avenged the innocent. He avenged his saints. And so they're praising God because he is God. They're praising God because he kept his promise. He made good on it. He showed up. He rescued us. He rescued humanity, as it were. And so heaven is praising God. Yes, you are victorious. You know, for however long it's been, you know, we've been waiting for God, 6,000 years. And God is finally stepping up in his perfect time and saying, I'm here. It's time. And so there is celebration in heaven. Anybody have any comments just before we continue to read? Say that again, sorry. It's a reference to the destruction of the Babylonian system, whether and probably quite literal, the smoke of her destruction. But it doesn't end with the destruction on earth, but an eternal destruction. So that's why it's forever and ever. Good question. Any other thoughts or questions? Well, quite literally, the world will. Yeah, when if it's a literal place, which likely there is going to be a local representation of the system where, you know, like we have Parliament in Ottawa. Same idea, right? Washington, U.S. So a system. And whatever that system is connected to will be burned up, will be destroyed. Continue to burn until the Lord comes back and sets things right during the millennium. But the idea of that her smoke rose up forever and ever is that punishment doesn't end here on earth. You know, a lot of times there's one chapter we looked at in chapter 9 where men were trying to take their own lives because of the torment of the demonic beasts that are coming. Men will literally, they'll be tormented for 5 months with these demons from hell that are going to be unleashed, and they're going to try to kill themselves to avoid the torment. And the Bible says in that chapter they won't be able to. So in other words, mankind can't simply escape the judgment of God because he doesn't want to go through it. And as Babylon begins to burn and those that fornicated, those that rejected Christ and essentially chose anything and everything else, the false gods of this world, including the Antichrist, their eternal torment begins here, but will last forever and ever. And if that makes sense. But I believe, yes, quite literally, the world will see a destruction. And it has been seeing it as these plagues have been coming down. And they're seeing everything that they love, right? Your beachfront properties, your economic systems, your schools, your hospitals, your bunkers, your gold, your grape vineyards, whatever it is, your cinnamon, your frankincense, your oil, all of those things that we love more than God. God's just going to take it all away. Verse 4, it says, "And the 24 elders," this is their response now, "and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." And the third Alleluia here is because God takes his place on the throne. You know, the enemy is only going to rule for a very short season. And what he rules isn't going to be much. But we as believers, as saints, know and believe, and someday we'll see the Lord God upon his throne. And Christ, as he ascends or descends from heaven to take his seat upon the throne in Jerusalem. And so this is our God. Alleluia, they say, because of the God. They're worshiping the God that sat upon the throne. He is the ruler. Verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And the fourth Alleluia there is because God Almighty shall reign. That's the end of all of the other ideas, all of the other, you know, kicks at the can. Oh, I'll give this hero being God thing a try. Let me give it a go. Nope, it's all over. Now it's God and only God. He will rule. It's his. He created it. He is God. The throne is his. And he's just making it known. He never lost his position. He's just been patiently waiting to declare it and inviting the enemy to come and submit to him before he does. Better to bow in friendship and peace to the Lord God than to bow as his enemy. And many, of course, here are going to be bowing as his enemy. So there is Alleluia. There's praise in heaven because God is going to reign. Any other comments or thoughts? We have one more section here that I want to get to before we are finished this morning. But so the next part is, for me, one of the strongest evidences for a pre-tribulation rapture, and or at the very least, a rapture. Again, I believe it's biblical. I believe it's taught. It's not a new concept at all. But what we see here is we see, again, ourselves in the text. And so we can locate ourselves. Let's just read. It says this, and I'll explain. Let us be glad and rejoice. So again, we're in heaven, and there's celebration. There's hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everything is finally coming in. God is finally, he's showing up, and his timing is perfect, and he's here now. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Paul talked about this, wanting us to be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle. Peter mentions it as well. And so the bride of Christ is who? That's us. It's the church. Same as the harlot of Babylon is the false religion, the bride of Christ is the true religion. That's the way in which the Bible describes these two women. The bride of Christ is being rescued and being honored. There's a marriage for her. But the false bride, the harlot bride, the whore of Babylon, is being judged and thrown down and destroyed for who she is, leading the nations astray. And so we see the bride of Christ here, and that's us. And it says in verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's here. And that's a very clear statement to me that now we are viewing a marriage in heaven. In chapter 19, we're literally reading about the day in which we will be united with Christ, our Savior, and we are seen there as his bride. And that union, we are finally together, that union is described by way of a marriage. And we know that even some of the Gospels reference this idea. One of the things I love about Jewish tradition is when you learn it, it definitely helps when you learn the culture and some of the way in which they handled themselves and lived their lives. And a Galilean wedding, which all the disciples were, was different. It was unique. It was different than even other Israeli or Jewish weddings. And how it happened was is that the groom would and the bride would be betrothed. There would likely be about a year. And within that period of time, the groom would go and prepare a place for him and the bride. Right now, Jesus is in heaven, the Bible says, preparing a place for us. And we can read that in the Gospels as well. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. The groom has left. He ascended. He did the job God called him to do. He sacrificed his life. He ascended to heaven. He's preparing a place for us, and he's coming back for us. And he said, when I come, my reward will be with me. Here we see ourselves. I believe the Lamb is prepared this beautiful wedding. The bride is now in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife, and hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's how we are identified, by the way, that we are righteous, and that fine linen, clean and white, pure, and of course, who accommodated that? Who robed us in that righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. And so there we are. We're ready for the wedding. We are dressed with the wedding garments. Remember the parable. What are the wedding garments? It's, again, the righteousness of Christ. Once I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, say, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe God literally sent his Son to the world to be my Savior. He did his job. He died on the cross. He said, it's finished. He defeated death. He rose again. And when I trust in him, he clothes me with his righteousness. He took my sin upon himself and died for it. And in place, he's willing to give me his righteousness. And that's the robes that we will wear at this wedding, the righteousness of Christ. Once we put our faith in Christ, we are ready for the wedding. And unless we put our faith in Christ, we won't be ready, is what I'm trying to say. It's the only way to be ready. So here's what it says, verse 8, as we finish this. It says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so there we see ourselves at the wedding in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth Babylon has just fallen. And so we know where we are. We are safe. And I love the fact that after the wedding, with the Galilean weddings, again, I guess I started that, what would happen is after the year of betrothal, the groom would prepare a place, then he would come for his bride. Her and her bridesmaids would have to be ready. And that was part of the ceremony. You need to be ready. When we come, you'll hear us coming. It'll likely be a surprise. If we come at night, there'll be torches and trumpets, and we'll have our entourage. And then in joyous celebration, you know, how excited would that bride be? Is that the trumpet? I see torches. That's my bride. I knew it was getting close. And out she goes with her bridesmaids. It's the wedding has come, and off they go. And what they would do is they would carry a litter, it's called. And they would set the bride on this litter. And then they would carry her. And it was referred to as flying her to the Father. And I love that. Because that's what the rapture represents. We will be flown to the Father when the groom comes for the bride, and off we go. After the groom would take the bride, they would go to the place that he prepared for her, and for 7 days, they would feast and celebrate. And if you didn't show up on time, if you came a day late, you weren't getting in. It was dishonorable, it was disrespectful, not only to the bride and the groom, but also to the Father, to show up. Oh, I guess I was busy yesterday. I couldn't come but I'm here now. Nope, you ain't getting in. For 7 days. And then, of course, the bride and the groom would what? Go on to live their life after that and just enjoy that matrimony. And so for 7 years, we will be in heaven after the rapture with the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving rewards, reuniting, celebrating, watching as all of these things we've been reading about unfold, and participating in the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the marriage is over, what happens? For 7 years, the gates are shut, but then at the end of those 7 years, the groom takes his bride and says, let's go. We're going to now live our life together. And so as we continue to read, let's look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him and said unto me, he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. Let me stop for a second, by the way, and just mention verse 10. This angel that's helping John understand what he's seeing, John is so overwhelmed. Imagine, John, see, this is it. And he has a better understanding now of what it means to be a Christian and part of the church and the bride of Christ. He's like, wow, this is the peak. And he's in such awe of this. He falls down before this angel. And here's what it says. I fell at his feet to worship him. Oh, whoa, 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 John, you forgot yourself there. You know, and I could see that. He's so caught up with the glory and the majesty and the visions that he's seeing that the Lord is showing him, and the angel is a part of this, and the whole thing just overwhelms him, and he just falls down and begins to worship. And the angel's like, whoa, ho, 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 stop it. Don't do that. I love that response. He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. I'm just a servant like you. I'm an angelic one, you're a human one, celestial, terrestrial. We're different, but we're both servants. Don't worship me. I like it. It's almost like he's saying, you're going to get us in trouble here. Stand up. And he says so. He says, see thou do it not. Don't do that. Don't do that. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. I'm part of the army. I'm part of the worship team. Right? We get the tenors and the altos. Is that how it works? And this is, so the angels, I don't know, maybe they're the tenors. But I'm a fellow servant. He says, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So I just love the fact that we see here very clearly in Scripture, angels are not gods. We don't worship them. We don't bow before them. We don't idolize them. We don't look for our guardian angels or try to, you know, summon them to us. If you try to summon your guardian angel, you're likely to get a devil. We just let God send his angels and do what they do, and we know. The Bible does say we are protected. And no doubt, we sometimes entertain angels without knowing it. They're there, but we worship God, and so do the angels that haven't fallen. Any thoughts or comments on any of that? Yes.
We talked about this before. When the group goes away to attach another structure to the Father's wedding, particularly his bride, the Father decides when the Son can go back.
That's right.
So that tie in, no one knows the day of the hour, only the Father.
That's exactly right, yeah. Good point made by Joe. I'll mention it as well, because just in case you didn't hear, but it was the father's prerogative. So when the groom had a bride, now the family was often involved in this, right? Sometimes it was already predetermined, right, that there was going to be a marriage, and when these kids are a little older, we'll go ahead and have a wedding for them. But it was the father's prerogative to say, I want you to go, you're ready, I looked around, you know, I want to make sure your bride doesn't come to a drafty house, or the floors are good, and you got a nice fireplace, and with it. So the father said, okay, you look like you're ready to go, go get your bride. And that was part of the custom. And so likewise, we see the Heavenly Father is the only one that knows. Even Christ doesn't know, the Bible says. Just like the groom wouldn't know, it would be up to the father to say, okay, groom, go get your bride. All right, Dad, great. I was hoping it was going to be soon. And in the same way, only God the Father knows when he's going to send his son to what? To receive his bride. So good point. Any other thoughts or comments this morning? 7 years is coming to an end. Celebrations have been glorious. We've been praising God. We're up there. Jesus Christ has finally drank the wine anew in the kingdom of God as he promised he would. Remember, when we break bread, we often read that. We have received rewards. We have reunited with our loved ones that have gone on before us. Our circles get smaller here on earth, but they get bigger in heaven to greet us when we get there. And so we're coming to the end now of the celebration, and it's going to be absolutely epic when this happens, and we are going to get to be a part of it. I love this. Verse 11, just quickly here, it says, and I saw heaven opened. There's a few times in Scripture when we read something similar to this. Heaven opens, and here it is again. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, seated upon a white horse. And by the way, I don't take this horse as being symbolic, because it could have said on a chariot, or on a donkey, or a Rolls Royce, for that matter. It doesn't matter, but it's not symbolic. I believe literally, in some way, shape, or form, or why mention it at all. He's on a white horse, and I believe it's a bit of a wink-wink, or a bit of a nod to the fact that Christ rode into Jerusalem the first time on a donkey, on the foal of an ass, humble and lowly. And he wasn't coming to conquer then. He was coming to die for you and for me. But the second time he comes back, he's not coming back to die for you and I anymore. That's been done. He's coming back a second time to conquer. And so we see the King of Kings, and that's what it says. He comes back in a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and what? Make war. This is going to be a different advent than the first one. The first one, he came meek and lowly. The second one, he's coming back triumphant as a king. And he's going to come, and he's going to make war, and he's going to judge. 12, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. He sees all things, penetrating gaze. On his head were many crowns. He is the king of all. Many crowns. He's the King of Kings. And he had on his had a name, written that no man knew but he himself. I love the fact that there are still mysteries that we don't yet know. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word that we remember in John 1 said, dwelt among us, became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, and here's the epic part. Here's Christ. He's on this white horse, crown upon his head, vestures dipped in blood. He's got his war clothes on, and he's coming back from heaven. Heaven opens up. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And behind the captain of our salvation, the Bible calls him, behind the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, it says, is the armies which were in heaven. I love that. And I believe not only angelic armies, but also, because the Bible certainly refers to the angelic host as the armies of God, but we too are referred to as the armies of God. As a matter of fact, you and I, Christian, are what? Soldiers of Christ. And so the armies in heaven empty out. And I love the way that this reads, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. I hope you like horses. You will if you don't now, but someday, imagine that. Again, why would, you know... No, not only is Christ coming back on a white horse, and we see him high and lifted up, but it also mentions we're on horses. Well, that's just more evidence that these are horses. You know, we sometimes wonder what our loved ones are doing in heaven. Maybe some of them are tending the horses. You never know. We see Christ on his horse, the armies behind him on horses, just this shining, glorious, white brightness coming from heaven, it says. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There's another hint, right? The righteous of the saints, that's us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the distinction between the first coming that we're celebrating in a couple of days, right? A few shepherds, Mary and Joseph, a couple of kids, young, and then the news trickled from there, literally. It just trickled out. It's been trickling ever, still trickling. Gary mentioned another country today. It's trickling over there. And so there's coming a day when the news will no longer be trickling out. It'll be front news, headline news, and there will be no one that won't know. And so we see this event in our Word, in our Bible, in the Scriptures. But there's coming a day when we will literally be in the story that we're reading about now. And look, I tell you, if that doesn't just thrill you to know, there's so much more about the Christian life than just being good. That's not it at all. We can't be good. We need God's help to be okay. But we can be saved. And we can be safe. And he is willing to bring us in to the family of God, to the army of God. If we submit to Christ, we say, Lord, I want to choose you. Not myself, not the Antichrist, not my flesh, not my lusts, my Creator. The one that loved me so much that you died to save me from hell. I want to choose you. And when we do, we are saved. Yes, ma'am.
People who have already died and they're believers, they're already in heaven.
Yes. Yes. Right. That's a great question. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians just quickly here. When we read that passage, what Paul was doing was he was comforting other believers. So when the body dies, right, the rapture didn't happen yet, and Christians are dying. Oh, no, you know, are they going to miss out? Well, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So we are body, soul, and spirit. The body is the vehicle. When my vehicle breaks down on the sideway, the real me gets out and walks home, right? That old vehicle is just temporary. So these vehicles are temporary. They're going to die. Christ, he had a body, his died. But when the dead in Christ rise first, here's what it says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if I die today, my body goes into the ground, my spirit goes to be with the Lord, and in Revelation chapter 6, we see the saints under the altar are given robes, temporary robes to wear for a little while. Okay, so somehow we'll have temporary bodies. If I die today, I go to heaven, I have a temporary body, I exist in heaven, but when the Father sends the Son for the bride, I go with the Son. And I love nobody's missing the rapture, by the way. Sometimes you're, oh, I don't want to miss the rapture. I want to go. You're going to be in the rapture. You're either going to go this way in the rapture, or you're going to go this way in the rapture. But you're going to be in this event. God wants us all to experience this. So the dead in Christ who are asleep, they're with Jesus, dead in Christ, which are asleep. We are in Christ. What am I trying to say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There we are. It says, them will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, so if the rapture happens today, our loved ones in heaven come back with Christ. And here we are. It says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them. So we're not going first. So here we are. We're alive. We're waiting. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So in other words, those saints that have died that are in heaven come back with God, and those decayed old bodies, wherever they are made new again. The soul inhabits that new body, joins Christ, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I don't know if that makes sense. So, because that, yeah, and Paul talks about that, the old tent, putting off the old tent, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll happen. Just like that. Anyway, we're at our time's end here, so I'll have to close. But, and we're going to go back to 19 next week, so if there's any more questions, we'll take a look at that. But thank you for the input. Father, we do just give you such praise, Lord. Even already we say hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, for what you've done already, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do in the days ahead. It's more than we can truly, Lord, appreciate, let alone understand. But we are excited. We thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Christ. Thank you that as your children, we can be giddy, we can be joyous, we can look forward to things that we can hardly even imagine and know that they will come to pass. And so we thank you for that hope that Jesus brought us. Not only the hope of salvation, to be forgiven of our sins and saved, but then everything that comes afterwards, eternal life, the millennium, a new heaven, a new earth, and an eternity with you, living the way that you intended us to live. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. Bless us now as we go to our worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.